We're discussing the spending plan. The spending plan. But then, today, I want us to discuss, to begin this discussion on management, the management of resources. See, the way it works, Luke 16, if you read verses 10 and 11, says, "He who is faithful in little is faithful also in that which is much. And if you have not been faithful in mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Your ability to manage financial resources will determine the rate of your conversion of intangible wealth, or the rate at which God makes resources available to you. If you are a waster with little, God knows you'll be a waster with much. So, it's a law. The provision of resources begins to reduce in its rate when we don't manage our resources well. Let's talk about planning. Planning is the key to winning. You must develop the ability to sit down and to calculate. You must make it a habit to hold biro and paper so you can calculate your future. Think about it. When you have visions, you have dreams, the first expression that your vision has in the material world is on paper. When you write, you are pulling things from the invisible realm out into the visible realm. The first expression, the place where the rubber meets the road, the place where your spiritual blessings push out into the material world, writing. If you pray for God to bless you and you don't have a biro and paper, you will miss out on most of the blessings. Habakkuk chapter 2, the prophet prayed in verse 1, "I will stand my watch, set myself on the tower, see what the Lord will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected." He said there in verse 2, "And the Lord answered me and said," what? "Write the vision." Write. The intangible resources. Write. Unfortunately for us, this is our major area of weakness in this environment. Writing can be stressful for us. Now, in the passage that we read, Jesus said, anyone who wants to win in real life ought to win first on paper. Which of you intending to build a tower will not sit down first and count the cost? Calculate, sir. Calculate. Do the paperwork. And then he moved it over in verse 31 of Luke 14 to talk about warfare. That's a dimension of spiritual warfare that we have been taught, most people are familiar with, dealing with spiritual entities. And that's fine. That's okay. That's valid. There are demons. Satan is a reality. However, there is the other dimension that Jesus introduces. Strategy, thinking, planning. If a king has 10,000 soldiers, and he's going against somebody who has 20,000 soldiers, should he run away? No, because it is not the size of the army that always determines victory in warfare. It's the superiority of strategy. If you don't win on paper, you are not likely to win in action. If you don't win on paper, you are not likely to win in action. That's what Jesus is saying. And I know people who have been fighting against the spirit of poverty, fighting against the spirit. This is where you are going to fight that spirit. You're having a spending plan. You need to write down how much is coming in and how much is going out. Planning gives you control over the future. Planning gives you control over the future. Things may not happen exactly the way you wrote them. However, you are better prepared to manage your circumstances than the person who doesn't have a plan. In fact, Planning is one of the major habits or characteristics of successful people. And people who fail most of the time didn't plan. Dr. Robert Shuler said once, most people fail not because they plan to fail, but because they fail to plan. Okay? Planning gives you control. Planning prepares you for your opportunities. Planning prepares you for opportunities. There's nobody who doesn't have opportunities. You have people who are not prepared for their opportunities. The person who has taken time to sit down, who has tried to envision all the possible scenarios, all the possible options, and who has prepared the responses for those possible scenarios, will of course capitalize on opportunities faster than the person who has not even taken time to think of possible options. So planning helps you to prepare for opportunities. Planning helps you to do strategic thinking and to maximize your resources. Planning helps you to do strategic thinking and to maximize your resources. Planning helps you to do strategic thinking and to maximize your resources. Strategic thinking simply means getting the most advantage with the little resources at your disposal. Getting the most advantage with the little resources or whatever resources are at your disposal. When you sit down to think and to calculate, you can always win if you get insight and you understand your enemy a little better. And then planning creates order, and order creates increase. Planning creates order, and order creates increase. Throw your clothes into your box without folding them. Your box or bag won't take as many clothes as it would take if the clothes were neatly folded. So naturally, people who organize their lives, organize their finances through record taking, experience better increase than people who don't. And then planning helps you to develop the habits of the rich, like saving, investing, and giving. Natural habits of prosperous people: saving, investing, giving. When you sit down to plan your finances, then you can join the league of such people like I did several years ago. You know, I remember when I used to take a salary of, was it 30,000 naira per month many years ago? And of course, when I speak also, people give me honorarium. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't, different sizes. But then, this particular instance, I got this bombshell of a honorarium, 75,000 naira. At that time, 2.5 times my salary for speaking at a conference. Oh my God, it was a breakthrough. And then a month later, you know, Pastor Nike asked me, so what happened to all the money? And immediately I became defensive. I said, no, I didn't waste it. I didn't waste it. Everything that I did with it was reasonable. She said, I'm not accusing you. I'm just asking that we should together discuss what happened to the money. So I calmed down. Some people, when they are aggressive, it's a smoke screen. They are avoiding accountability. So I sat down and said, okay, let me give you an idea of what happened to the money. Then I drew up a budget. You know, some people do their budget after they have spent the money. Good. So I began to list what I did with the money. I was able to account for most of it, but certainly not all. Your brain is porous. You're not perfect. You're not that much of a genius. So I couldn't remember everything, but I accounted for most of it. But when I looked at the whole list, I was a bit embarrassed. Because I had not spent an extra dime on the house. I had spent most of the money responding to urgent needs and requests in other people's lives. See, the money just went like that because I did not plan where it should go before it came. I know that some people believe, especially if you are from the Yoruba culture, that there is a demon, a spirit, that collects money from people as soon as they get it and spends the money. Agbano. The spirit takes the money from you and spends the money. You know what? To start out on this exercise, record your income and your expenses for the next 30 days. You will get a big revelation. You are that spirit. You are the one who has been spending everything. Record your income and expenses for the next 30 days. That's the starting point. Before you draft a plan. So that's the second step. Then draft a spending plan. And classify your spending under different categories. If you have not done this before, if it's not your habit, the first thing to do, take it slowly, be very deliberate. The next several decades of your life depend on this. We're laying a new foundation, a different foundation. Write down every income that you get the next 30 days, everything that you spend money on the next 30 days with the amount, record everything. And at the end of the 30 days, group everything together. The income under some headings, the expenses under some headings. When you've seen your general spending pattern, then develop your spending plan for the future. Now, I'm going to run through some headings. Okay. All right. So, let's go through the headings. First, income. Your income. Under income or total income, we have salaries, investment income, and others. Salaries, some people get only one salary, some get two, some work three jobs. Salaries. And then investment income means you have investment in shares, you build a house, you collect rent, or you invested in somebody's business, they give you some money, or you have money in fixed deposit, money comes from it. It's very important, investment income. And then others, somebody gives you a gift. Record every single item so you can have an idea of your total income. Many people get a whole lot more money than the official salaries that they get. It's this lack of record keeping that does not allow us to keep track of how wealthy we are. Let's move over to the expenses. Under expenses, tithes. Now, any smart person will pay tithe. I know some people have issues with it, and maybe because sometimes pastors overemphasize it. The truth is, God won't die if you don't pay tithes, for God's sake. Every wise farmer knows that he should keep part of his harvest. Because when you sow those seeds, crops that are still in the intangible realm have the opportunity of crossing over into the material realm, period. So when we give our tithe, 10% of our income, it's just an opportunity for God to pour more resources, more spiritual wealth, intangible wealth, into our lives. That's all. Just ensures that you get continuous increase in your life. And then taxes. The second item, taxes. We will never successfully build beautiful, prosperous communities in Africa without paying taxes. It's a spiritual thing to do. It's a scriptural thing to do. Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. He paid taxes and made his disciples to pay taxes, so it's critical. Budget for it. Next, we have savings. Savings. Now, our next discussion is going to be on this. It's a real big issue. You have to save from money that is coming in. And the best thing to do, fix how much you are going to save before the money even arrives and make it a priority. Take note, I put it there at number three. Number four, rent or mortgage. Rent or mortgage. Number five, home maintenance. And under this heading, we have different items just so some things will not escape us. Property or council taxes, electricity, water, telephone, internet, cable TV, insurance, other items. Try and cover as many things as possible under home maintenance. Number six, food. Number seven, transportation. And that's also a little broad. If you have a car loan, you need to budget for your monthly payments. I'll encourage, of course, that you try to save up. Instead of buying or paying in arrears, save up to buy your car and save all that interest that you pay. Car loan. And then you have fuel and oil. That's very important. When people plan to buy cars, sometimes they only think about the amount of money they will spend buying the car. They don't calculate, you know, how much they will spend every week buying fuel into the car. You multiply that over 52 weeks in a year. Sometimes it can be a lot of money. You need to budget for that. And then insurance, car insurance, and then the maintenance, because sometimes you need to buy some car parts. Number eight here, school or child care. School or child care, tuition. We have under that tuition fees and then child care. You buy clothes, you buy shoes, you buy lotion, you buy whatever for the children is better. You budget for that. Number nine, entertainment or recreation. Entertainment or recreation. This is one area where that spirit that we spoke about earlier works. You know, because people go to the cinema and then they pay 800 naira, 1,000 naira to watch the cinema, no record of it. And then, of course, while going in, they buy popcorn and they buy a bottle of Coke. Okay? No record of it. Some people buy a bottle of Coke every day. Some, two bottles a day. And they lament that they are broke, that they don't have money. But you need to add all those up and you'll be surprised. So budget for recreation, eating out, or cinema, vacation, which is very important. One of the Ten Commandments. You must remember the Sabbath. Take a break once in a while. And then budget for your pets. Dog meat, dog food, dog vitamins. As part of it. Very important. But how much it costs you to buy the dog in the first place? It's very important. Some people probably need to sell their dogs first. And then they can get some of that later. I mean, the important point here is you want to be in control of your finances and you should not give yourself excuses for being broke. Number 10, debts. Debts. When some people owe 100,000 naira and they earn 20,000 per month, they won't pay anything out of the debt. Okay? They want to wait until the day they get 100,000 naira, then they can pay off the debt. And it never works like that. Do a budget. Whatever it is you can afford on a monthly basis, attack this debt and reduce it. We're going to talk about this issue of owing a little later. Clothing, number 11. Item 11, clothing. 12, medical. I pray in Jesus' name you won't have to spend money, you know, buying drugs. But if you are on prescription drugs, budget for them. Budget for them. And of course, we need to take multivitamins. It's good to budget for them. It's important. And then miscellaneous. This will include cosmetics, the eyelash, the foundation. It's important. Visits to the salon and the barber. It's good to record that. Budget for it. Laundry. Gifts. The story that I shared earlier on about how I got surplus income, but it disappeared, that was where it went. I had no budget for how much I could afford to give to people. Many people fail here, especially in this environment, because there are too many people with urgent but basic needs around. And if you are not careful, you give excuses, you persuade yourself, and you pretend to be God, and you want to solve everybody's problem. And in the process of doing that, you create fresh problems for yourself because you have nothing. The opportunities show up and you can do nothing about them because you're permanently broke, throwing all the money out. If you don't take practical steps to increase your financial capacity, you can't even really help people. That's the point. You need to increase capacity. So you need to budget gifts. Because the people around you keep asking, can I get 500 naira from you there? And, 500, you take no record. That's it. Okay? So, make it a habit to keep financial records. At the end of the day, add up your total income, add up your total expenses. Total income less total expenses equals monthly surplus or deficit. Yeah, know your state where you are now. Then take practical steps to work yourself out of financial failure, if that's where you are, I mean. Developing wealth building habits. I just want to add this before I take my seat. Number one, spend less than you earn. Spend less than you earn. Some of the habits, wealth building habits that prosperous people have, spend less than you earn. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. There is much treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man spends everything. I didn't say so. Solomon, the wealthiest man in the Old Testament, said so. It's the foolish man that spends everything. I'll never forget the first time I heard that. I'm telling you, it hit me like a rock. And I know some people are going through struggles in their minds right now. What do you mean? What if the money is not enough? That's what they are saying. That's why the money is not enough. And it's not likely to be enough. Number two, exercise the discipline to cut off some expenses when the money is not there. That's what we're talking about. You need to be hard on yourself. You need to be honest with yourself. You need to tell yourself the truth sometimes. And you need to tell some people hanging around you the truth sometimes. Stop pretending and stop trying to impress people. Because we have too many acting big men and women in this country who have nothing but are pretending that they do. Check how much you are spending on that GSM phone. I mean, some people, their income is not much and they have three phones. They're maintaining three phones, buying recharge cards. Did somebody tell you that President Yar'Adua is about to call you on the phone or what? Kill some of those phones. You are sustaining the families of people who work in the telecom companies, if you don't know. Kill some of those phones and save the money. Clothes. Ashwebi. All those clothes that they carry around, and there's a party every weekend. The way we live in Africa, everybody in the village is there, your brother or your sister or your cousin or your mother's uncles, brothers, nephew. We're all related. When are you going to stop? I've had people ask me for loans. They want to take loans for burial ceremonies. A jobless young man was asking me for a fat loan. He said, to bury his father. I said, but how about your siblings? He said, yes, but everybody's expecting me to do something. I said, don't they know you don't have a job? Cable TV. If you don't want them to eventually use the cable to hang you, till you can comfortably afford it. Must you organize parties? Rich people make painful decisions. I'm telling you, painful decisions. My pastor told me I have been hard on myself, but it has paid me. You know, we take pap and bean cake here a lot, Ogi and Akara. He said there was a time in their house when there was a budget for the beans. One particular month, the beans was exhausted before the month ended. So they prepared the pap. So when his children saw the pap, they didn't see the bean cake or the akara. So one of them said, "Daddy, what are we going to use to take the pap?" He said, "Spoon." Hey, these children. Hey, which children? Don't you want to have a future for them? Aren't you thinking about being able to afford the best education for them? Don't go borrow one Congo of beans, you know, and put yourself under undue pressure. In fact, teach these children some frugality. The fact that the money is there does not mean we should spend it. Anybody who hangs around me knows that. Be looking at it. The fact that is there does not mean we should spend it. If you think far enough, you will realize it's not enough. And it is when the way you manage this one that will determine how much increase God will bring in the future. Discipline yourself. Tell yourself the truth. One bottle of Coke every day. Reduce it to only Sundays. Use it as a special treat. Okay. Have the courage to say no when the resources are not there. You can't meet every need. God told me that when I was going to kill myself, meeting every need around. He said, "You are pretending that your middle name is El Shaddai. You will soon discover it is I shall die." That was when I stopped. You can't solve every problem. Help me to tell your neighbor, you can't solve every problem. If you are married, do this with your wife or your husband. And please, let the person who is better with figures keep your records. Amen. Sometimes it's the woman that should keep the record. Sometimes it's the man. Let the person who is better with figures keep the records. A man by the name George Fushi said, "People buy things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't even like." And I got an anonymous quote. If your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. Tell your neighbor, spend less than you earn. I prophesy in the name of Jesus, once and forever, the power of the spirit of poverty is broken. I prophesy an anointing on your life for accessing resources and wealth that no generation ever touched on this continent. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, new opportunities open for you. Fresh favor comes your way. New doors open for you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ.
Make yours a world of possibilities. Come to Daystar Christian Center this Sunday at plot A3C, Ikosi Road, Aragon, Lagos, Nigeria. Join any of our four services at 7 a.m., 8:30 a.m., 10 a.m., or 11:30 a.m. and experience possibilities without limits. Daystar, raising role models.
Refreshing. Okay, we're all reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Let's go. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. Tonight, God will grant you what you request. All right, let's title this Breaking Free from Poverty. Breaking Free from Poverty. You know, that song rings in my heart, "No Limits, No Boundaries." Okay, if you watch us on TV, that song rings all the time. And our advertorials for the past few years in Daystar has borne those imprints. No limits, no boundaries. Make yours a world of possibilities. We're continuing our discussion on how to turn intangible wealth into tangible wealth. How to move your wealth from an intangible state to a tangible state. John chapter 1 verse 14, "And the word became flesh." My quest has been to understand the spiritual technology for converting dreams to reality. Nobody who has access to dreams, to visions, to ideas, can be called poor, because the intangible world created the tangible one. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So I want to understand how to access wealth in the intangible realm and to convert them into tangible wealth. We started out the other time on work, the power of work, and the fact that the major part of the work that you do to create wealth is spiritual and mental. And then you add physical work to it. Anyway, I have a few tips today to help us. Just a few more things to add. The first one, increase your income. Increase your income as you take practical steps to break free from material poverty. Look for ways to increase your income. Of course, the starting point is for you to decide on your financial goal. You've got to have a definite financial goal. It's not enough for you to say, "I want to make more money." That's not a goal. It's vague. Goals are specific. Okay? Goals are specific. How much do you want to make? How much are you earning now? How much will you like to earn? My income now is 50,000 naira. I want my income to increase to 100,000 naira. Fantastic. That's how to set a goal. It's specific. Nothing becomes dynamic until it becomes specific. Specificity, critical. If you want to move from where you are, define exactly where you are going. Give it a deadline. When? It may be 6 months. It may be 1 year. Okay? You may give yourself a target. Exactly 1 year from now, I want my monthly income to be this. That's where to start from. And then read Success Is Who You Are. Okay, and that's my latest book. And see there how to set goals, how to, you know, organize your inner resources, spiritual and mental powers to focus on a goal until it becomes your reality. How to write goals on a sheet of paper, stick them on the wall, how to cut out pictures from magazines, stick them on the wall, see them every day. Okay? How to write a check in your name and stick it on the wall where you can see it daily. And scriptural proofs of how God changed people's lives through those methods in the Bible. Abraham wanted children. He was confronted with poverty. And God told him to count the stars and said, as many as those stars are, so will your descendants be. Because he needed to have a picture in his heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you've got to be specific about how much you want to make. It's not a big deal. Somebody is earning that amount of money already. 200,000 a month, half a million naira a month, 1 million naira a month. But you just obey the laws of goal setting. Simple principles, ABC of goals. It's got to be achievable. If the moment you're writing it and giving it a deadline, you know that it is unrealistic, you failed before starting. Okay? It's got to be achievable. It's got to be believable. Okay? In other words, does not create huge doubts that defeat you. So that's why it's good for you to take it in steps. Don't be a vague dreamer. Don't be a wishful thinker. We're talking about concrete things here. It's got to be achievable, it's got to be believable, and it's got to be concrete. And concrete means it's specific. It's not a figure that changes every day. It's specific, all right? So decide on a definite financial goal. And I've been doing that for years, okay? I do it on an annual basis. That's what I do, annual basis. So every year, I plan, okay, for the finances of that year. If I do that towards the end of the year, I do that for the following year. Look at all my sources of income and set targets, set goals, okay? Anyway, when you've set a target like that, something becomes apparent to you. You've got to define how you're going to achieve that amount of money. Okay? So then I have a few tips. Number one, get a job. If you are not working yet, you're not earning any income, the first thing to do is to get a job or get another job or create a job for yourself. But you've got to be earning something. I know. When we talk about getting a job, especially in times like this, global economic recession, people are losing jobs and so on. What are you talking about? This is where the battle begins. See, because in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." You have to be willing to run against the culture if you want to rise. Don't take what is said in the news and accept that, the bad news in the news, and accept that as your reality. Secondly, in our environment here, I am aware that when you say get a job, you see, it makes a person feel weak, helpless, at the mercy of the person who has the job. It's unfortunate, but the popular thinking is you need to get a job. And if you need to get a job, then you are at the mercy of the person who offers the job. And I want to say today, you are not at the mercy of the person
offering a job. You have to see yourself the way God sees you. You are a wealthy person who wants to add some of the value of your wealth to an organization. You are not a liability looking for somewhere to attach yourself. You see, because that's part of what makes people fail interviews sometimes. It shows the way we talk, the way we sit, the way we comport ourselves, that we feel that employers literally hold our lives in their hands. They don't. In fact, I got this little piece of advice from a book many years ago. I can't even remember which book it was. But the book encouraged that you should incorporate yourself. You should see yourself as the chairman, CEO of You Incorporated. When you get a job, it's a contract. So, the CEO of You Incorporated is being loaned to whatever Nigeria Limited at an agreed price per month for offering so and so services. You see, that way you approach a job with dignity. You don't have to lose value and lose dignity because you're getting a job. It's a contract, sir. And I tell people that the way employers have the right to choose employees, that's the way employees have a right to choose their employers. See, don't just take any job. Remember what we said about work, that it is not the paycheck at the end of the month that is your greatest reward for working. In fact, we said, don't work for money. The greatest reward you get for working is the person you become in the process of doing that job. And there are places where you should not be found, because they cannot mold you into the kind of a person that you see in your vision. So, get a job. The first thing is overcome inertia. Kill the excuses. Now, if you can't, you see, focus on the core thing. What's the core thing, really? The core transaction that takes place when you have a job. You add value. You solve problems. That's the core thing. You give out value. Remember, that's what qualifies you for a salary at the end of the month. Money is only a means of exchange of value. Do you have any value to add? That's the point. People look for jobs sometimes and their focus is on that salary. Their focus. I understand how it is. I understand the way the environment, the poverty in the environment controls our thinking around here. So the general thinking is on the amount. The fixation is on the amount. Ah! Man, 100,000 per month. That's okay. So how much value are you giving in exchange? See, the people paying the 100,000 have quantified the amount of value they expect from the person occupying the position. That's why they fixed the 100,000 naira there. So the big issue is not the money. The big issue is the value. So if you want to increase your income, then increase the value that you are giving in exchange. Let's focus on that. If you cannot find yet a place where you can be paid for giving value, find a place all the same and give the value out. You know why? You trigger a principle that can never fail. Seed time and harvest shall never cease. Give and it shall what? Be given to you. Some of us have forced value to come back to us. When I couldn't get a job, I went to offer my services for free. The place where I found them was the church. It can be anywhere. An opportunity to give out value. The service you can do to yourself is to say that because you are unemployed, you will sit down and give nothing. You should be wiser than that. Even if it's for free, go somewhere
and invest, because investment is the key to achievement. Output answers to input. You can prime the well open, the well of blessing, if you will offer your services. Amen. I've shared before the story of one of our brothers here in church who, you know, showed up one day and said that he wanted to do the laundry in our house. And I declined because our laundry was taken care of. And he insisted that it was God who told him to do that. For him, it was a divine idea. We didn't need him. We don't need that. But he just said, so I said, okay, since he said it was God, allowed him to do it. And he did the washing and said he was coming 2 days after to do the ironing. And he has not come back since then. Not because he ran away, but because that day that he came to add value in our house, he met a letter at home inviting him for a job interview. He went for the interview the next day. The day he was supposed to do ironing, he resumed at a bank. He's still here. And this was some 10 or 9 years ago. It's remarkable. I can't forget it. The Holy Spirit prompted him. Now, I'm telling you now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so don't wait for an angel to come and appear to you in the night. Find somewhere to add value. That's why we have service units in church, opportunities for people to serve. It's just that, unfortunately, our focus is always on getting, what to get. So, define how much it is you want to earn to get a job. Find an opportunity to add value somewhere. Thirdly, develop expertise. That's even when you have a job, develop your expertise. Because in your line of profession, people earn money at different levels. Am I right? Yeah. In your line of profession, people earn money at different levels. Shoot for the highest level. And what you need to do is don't focus on the money. Don't focus on all the perks of office that the people on the higher level get. Focus on the kind of value they are adding and the kind of problems they're solving. And develop the competence to solve problems at that level. When I realized my assignment is teaching, then I said to myself, I have to develop this thing to the point where, if without notice, I would find myself in the presence of the president of my country, the president of the United States of America, if I had only 5 minutes to talk, I would have something to say. That's the goal I set for myself. Prepare for your opportunities. Okay? So develop expertise. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29. Do you see a man? Well, in the King James Version it says, who is diligent in his business. More recent translations, I think, put this thing more clearly. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29. In the New King James Version, it says, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. The difference between the kings and the unknown men is what they can afford to pay. Yeah. There are cooks and there are cooks. There are drivers and there are drivers. There are fashion designers and there are fashion designers. Am I right? There are secretaries and there are secretaries. There are accountants and there are accountants. There are lawyers and there are lawyers. And I'm talking about people functioning at different levels of excellence, of expertise. So instead of focusing on what to get, how much to make, I see so many people in this country fail on this score. When you want to discuss business with them, the first thing they want to talk about is the money. I attended an event today, and
You know, the person who organized the event was saying to me, I wanted to contract someone to do the video recording, and you know, I'd never met him before. Somebody introduced him. And the first thing he wanted us to settle was how much it was going to take. He wanted 100,000 naira. He said, I told him to just go because I have a camera myself. So I bought the battery, I put the battery in there, bought the cassette, and I gave it to somebody, and the person recorded the event. End of story. I said, for God's sake, this guy missed everything. He missed it because he's blind. And his definition of money is limited to the paper, the cash. His focus should have been on the value. Listen, if you come across someone, you want to offer a service, the person wants to bring the money issue first, tell the person to hold on, keep the money issue last. How can someone appreciate how much you are worth when you have not defined the value you are going to add? That's the first thing to do. Ask questions. Get the person talking. And then come with all the various ideas, creative and innovative ideas, by which you can add value to the person. When it comes to the issue of money, you will have a strong basis for negotiating. When someone's seen all the value that you can add. And at that point now, when you agree to some amount of money, sometimes it will now look like you are doing the person a favor. Because you focused first on the value that you are giving. That's life. That's what it's all about. So that's why I'm saying you've got to focus on expertise, on excellence. Develop additional skill. If you need to take a course, take a course. Read books. Learn. And when you read the book, The Outliers by Malcolm Gladwell, there's a principle there called the 10,000 hours principle. They found out that everyone who's become an expert in their field has done at least 10,000 hours, spent at least 10,000 hours doing that job. You can start counting, all right? Adding up the hours you have done. If you're a pilot, have you flown an airplane for 10,000 hours? 10,000 hours. Develop expertise. Okay? They say practice makes perfect. Develop expertise. Do your job with excellence. Let me see what some other translations say here. The New Century Version. Do you see people skilled in their work? They will work for kings, not for ordinary people. The Message Bible says, observe people who are good at their work. Skilled workers are always in demand and admired. They don't take a back seat to anyone. Amen. They will soon send for you. Amen. Do the job well. I cannot stand a Christian doing a shoddy job. Because I do not then understand the essence of the investment of the Holy Spirit in the person's life. You and the Spirit of God inside you did a job and they are complaining. You constructed a chair with four legs. Two of them are not touching the ground. Anyone who sits on the chair rocks from side to side. And listen, the people who buy your products or services are not stupid. They want value for their money. If you work in an organization, it's the same thing. Focus on the value that you are adding. It's got to be exceptional. In Colossians chapter 3, I see a standard set for us, and I think it's unbeatable. Nobody will do this and not get a promotion. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Be a sincere person. Don't cut corners. See, if you cut corners, it will catch up with you. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it enthusiastically. Do it passionately. If this job bores you to death, leave it. You can't prosper in it.
Do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Isn't that remarkable? The person who really organizes your promotion in life is God. Everything you do, he said, do it as if you are doing it for the Lord. Verse 25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Let me read the Message Bible. Colossians 3, 22 to 25. Servants, do what you are told by your earthly masters, and don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you are serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. Spirituality is not an excuse for mediocrity. If you can speak in tongues while you are doing what you are doing, for God's sake, there should be God's extra on it. Because that little extra is what makes you extraordinary. Do your work with excellence. Do it better than everybody else. Treat people well. You serve customers. Treat people with respect. Treat people with honor. He said, do it heartily. Don't move around sluggishly and lazily. Treat people like they are kings. Run around. Give value. Push it. Go the extra mile. Exceed people's expectations. Wow people literally. And put them in obligation to you. Let people wonder, how much did I pay that I'm getting all this? That will keep them coming back. More importantly, you get referrals, cheap referrals, without advertising. The most powerful form of advertising is word of mouth. Word of mouth advertising from somebody who's had a personal experience. People don't know what happens when they treat people shoddily, when they don't do a good job. The interesting thing, and it's been proven statistically, is that one unhappy customer will do you a whole lot more evil than the good that one happy customer will do. One happy customer will tell 4 people, the unhappy customer will tell 25. Bad news spreads faster. Find something to sell. Find something to sell. Find a product, a service to offer. Add a new skill or start a new business. Employ yourself. Don't wake up in the morning and lie on the bed because you don't have a job and then stay there till 10 o'clock till they ask you to come and take ogi and akara. Put yourself in the mode. You are the chief executive officer of you. Incorporated. Okay? Get poised for action. Wake up when people who go to work wake up. Have your bath and dress up. And if you have nowhere to go, sit down by the table in your office. Get a sheet of paper out and review your plans. Amen? Put yourself in the mood. I'm asking you to take practical steps to put pressure on life, put pressure on the circumstances, and break free from those limits that the devil has drawn around you. That was what Jabez did. Oh my God. A man was born and named Jabez. I love it. The whole of Chronicles is about family lines, family trees. And before him, for chapters, they had been listing people's names. But the Holy Spirit made it in such a way that when they got to his story, they took a break. They took a break and explained a little bit why this man was different from everybody else. That's your testimony. I don't know how it's been down the line up to you, but the story is changing. Let me read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. If you read from verse 1, and the sons of Judah were Perez, Hezron, Kami, Hor, and Shobai, and all of that. And then, listing names. Verse 7, the sons of Hila were Zeret, Zohar, and Etnan, and Kos be God, Anub, Zubiba, and the families of Ahahel, the son of Harum. Now, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. That will be your testimony. There will be God's extra touch on your life that will take you beyond the limitations others have experienced in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. The word Jabez means in pain, or he will cause pain. Because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm entitled to bless it. The blessing that God spoke of Abraham is mine. Why is my own situation like this? I don't know why my grandfather accepted his situation. I don't know why my father accepted poverty as his reality. But me, I am not going to take this as my reality. Bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. Let's move on. My second thought for tonight. Save for emergencies. Save for emergencies. As you begin to enlarge your financial territory, save for emergencies. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 20, the Bible says, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. The New Century Version says, wise people's houses are full of the best foods and olive oil, but fools waste everything they have. Fools waste everything they have. Saving is a basic principle of the farm. Okay, some of the most powerful principles that control our world are called the laws of the farm. What you sow is what you reap. The quality of what you sow determines the quality of what you reap. The quantity of what you sow determines the quantity of what you reap. Okay? The quantity of your seed determines the quantity of your harvest. There's always a waiting period between sowing season and harvest season. The basic principles. But then sometimes the world gets so sophisticated we forget them and we get punished for that. They're basic principles and they're inviolable. They don't change. So taking some out of your last harvest to plant, okay, to create a future harvest for yourself is a basic principle. So any wise person who wants to have continual increase in finances must develop the habit of not spending everything. Solomon said it's a fool that spends everything. When Pharaoh had the dream that he had, the king of Egypt, the dream that he had in Genesis 41. Joseph, who had the gift of interpretation of dreams, said, your dream shows there will be 7 years of plenty, there will be 7 years of famine. He said, now I'll quickly tell you what to do, kicking the principle. Don't eat everything.
He said, keep a fit part or 20%. And we see the miracle that happened with the 20% that they saved over 7 years. How the value exploded during the years of famine. And when people were desperate to buy, that was when they were in the position to sell. That's life. So please, if you want to break free from the spirit of poverty, I'll tell you part of how that spirit works. When that spirit is after you, it makes you to spend everything that you are getting. Makes you to eat all of your harvest, including what you should sow for tomorrow. Don't spend everything. Experts say we should save at least 10% of our income. Joseph did 20% aggressive saving. Now, I say, even if you have to start with 5%, save something. Okay? Because I know sometimes the money is not enough. That was my experience. I understand what it's like for the money not to cover your bills. Okay? So the big question now is, how will the money ever cover the bills if you don't break out of the cycle? And you have to leverage on the power in principles to tame this poverty and this lack that is trying to keep you in poverty. It's a principle. Don't spend everything. Save some. Even if it's 1%, keep something back. Tell poverty, all the excuses and reasons you are giving me for spending everything are excuses for poverty. And I'm done with you. Take some of the money out, keep it, look at it, and prophesy over it. And tell the devil, shame on you. I will not spend it. I am free. Amen. Amen. That's where the battle is, sir. That's where the battle is. If you want to break free from the spirit of poverty, you've got to keep some. Okay? Don't spend everything. Now, once you have started, save up 2 to 6 months equivalent of your monthly expenses. Save 2 to 6 months of your monthly expenses. I'm talking about emergency funds. Because part of the things that ruins people in this country, puts us in very desperate situations and circumstances, is the fact that we find ourselves in some emergency situations and we're finished. No backup. Nothing. Nothing. Somebody takes ill somewhere. Okay? Somebody loses a job. Most people who have jobs are just 2 to 3 weeks away from bankruptcy, from being flat broke. And they're earning good salaries. That's what I'm talking about. Estimate your monthly expenses and save up 2 to 6 months equivalent. If you can do 2 months, that's your first major milestone. Congratulate yourself if you can make 2 months. Keep it somewhere. Let it be breeding. In fact, you'll be surprised how the spirit of poverty will be looking at you and how helpless it will be when you have some money in the account that is breathing. I'm serious. It's a different feeling, and you need to taste it. If you can put 6 months in there, fantastic. My personal experience. The day someone spoke on Proverbs 21 verse 20 at the seminar for just 10 minutes, my life changed and changed forever. Because the person said, if you spend everything that is coming to you, you are a fool. I would have gotten angry, but for the fact that it was the Bible that he was teaching. It was Bible. He said, I'm not the one who says so. It's the Bible. It's Solomon that says so in the Bible. And then immediately I began to do it was to justify myself. What if the money is not enough? What if the money is not enough? As if he heard what I was saying. He said, I know some of you say the reason why you spend everything is because the money is not enough. Now let me tell you, the fact that you spend everything is proof that your wisdom pipe Now, it was as if somebody took a pipe and hit it on my head. What? I'll never forget. It was a morning session at a seminar. I got back to the office and sent somebody to the bank to get the forms for me for a savings account. It's not the hearer of the word that is blessed. It's the doer of it. I got a savings account and began to save. At a time when my monthly salary was 30,000 naira, I saw how much of a waster I had been, because within 1 month, I had 100,000 naira saved up. All my bills were paid comfortably. I said, what? And of course, the feeling was different. So I kept on with it. What I observed was that my income just shot up. My monthly income shot up after 3 months. And you know, I did exactly the same thing for the church. Same thing. Got to keep money apart and fix deposit. The church income also went up. Then I had to pray. I had to talk to God about it. I said, Lord, looks like I stepped on a live wire somewhere. Something is working for me that I don't understand. What's going on? And he explained it to me. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He said, before, when you were broke both physically and spiritually. You see, when you ran out of money in your pocket, you couldn't keep the thought of poverty away, and you could not keep the emotions of poverty away. You felt poor. You thought poor. And as long as you thought poor and felt poor, you were a magnet for poverty. He said, but now that you have money in the account, when you run out of money in your pocket, the thought of poverty and the feeling of poverty will want to come to you. When you remember the money in the account, he said, those thoughts will run away from you. Account. And he said, as long as that figure that is in the account is in your mind, you will continue to attract that same value to yourself. Because every human being is a living magnet. Did I hear you say amen? Amen. This is spiritual warfare. You will understand why the devil won't want you, therefore, to do that. He will fight you, throw all sorts of things at you to stop you from doing it, because they said it's a fool that does so. Things are changing, right? So there's a reason why in Matthew 25, verse 29, Jesus said, while giving us the illustration of the parable of talents, why the master said, concerning the man who had one talent and who could not multiply it, take the talent from him, give him who has ten. For to him that has, more will be given. From him that has not, even what he has will be taken away. Alright, let's start from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read verses 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians 6. 9 to 11. So we need to learn to open our Bibles very fast. I remember when I was in secondary school, we used to have this competition in the fellowship. They called it draw your sword. Hold your Bible like that. Everybody get ready. Then either they quote a verse of the Bible or say a particular reference, and the first person to find it, stick his finger there and step forward. I'm to tell your neighbor, draw your sword. See, why did we call it the sword? Ephesians 6:17 says the word of God is the sword of the spirit. And see, when you are at the battle front, you don't have time to waste looking for your sword. The first person to draw the sword may be the winner of the battle. Amen. Good. Learn to open your Bibles fast. First Please let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That will be your testimony. Once I was this, now I am that. We're discussing on transformation of character. I read in the newspapers yesterday of a young man, SS3 student, who led an armed robbery gang to rob somebody of his vehicle. SS3 student formed and led an armed robbery gang. And when he was caught by the police, he said he was trying to get money to pay for his examination, the school certificate examination. He could not find the money. And he watched his friends write the examination. He was offered space to repeat SS3. And he said the way things were going, he saw again that he would not be able to afford to pay for the examination. And that he saw that there was so much unfairness in this country, that wealth was distributed unfairly. So he decided to take it out on the rich. That's why he formed an armed robbery gang. The state of our nation, our country with all its natural and human resources, teeters on the brink of destruction. Not because it does not have wealth, but because it has lost its moral compass. When you don't have values, you don't have value. And the last 2 decades, we have seen the destruction and the erosion of the values that have undergirded us as a nation and that could make our success possible. We must address our corruption from its root. It's good that we are conscious. We need to fight corruption. But I do not see a corrupt political system solving the problem of corruption. I think that the only institution that has the capacity to solve the problem of corruption in our country is the church. Last week we began this discussion and we said it all begins from the heart. It's about the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. A good man from his heart brings forth good things. An evil man from his heart brings forth evil things. And I do not see our educational system being able to bring such correction to our hearts. Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the prophet described the capacity of the human spirit to create and to invent destruction and evil. He said, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the question the prophet asked. Who can know it? Man's heart has the capacity to create beauty, ultimate glory. Also, man's heart has the capacity to invent evil of different kinds and dimensions. I was studying up late in the night, Thursday night, when I stumbled on the news that had just been uploaded on the Yahoo page about the plane that crashed into the Hudson River in New York. Talk about the capacity of the human spirit. Such beauty. A plane with a total of 155 people takes off from the airport, runs into some birds. Those birds hit the engine and kill the 2 engines.
The plane lost its two engines while trying to ascend. Just left the airport. And the pilot was able to carefully guide the plane. He wanted to take it back to the airport, saw it couldn't get there, and stayed on the river. Landed on the river. And every single person came out alive. Such beauty. Ain't that beautiful? Oh God. And the pilot is now a hero. I mean. Landed on the water. Immediately they opened the exit doors. The rafts were there. Some people came out on the wings of the aircraft. If you saw the picture, you know, because their feet were underwater while they were standing on the wings of the plane. So it seemed as if they were walking on water. Okay? And then, of course, not far from there were commercial ferries and boats. And those ones stopped all their operations and just rushed all their boats there within some 3 minutes or so. And they took all those people off. Such beauty. Potential disaster. But such beauty. At the same time, you have pirates off the coast of Somalia inventing evil strategies. And you have people in Nigeria, both in government offices and private offices, inventing sophisticated formulae for taking money that does not belong to them. The capacity of the human heart. The prophet said that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man loses his capacity for beauty, for glory, when he takes God from the place that belongs to him in the human heart. Romans chapter 1, the apostle Paul describes the scenario. I read from verse 20. For since the creation of the world, these invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see that? Sometimes man just doesn't enjoy the control that God brings into his life. When he gives God God's place, God exercises lordship over man, and man just doesn't like that control. So he takes God out and replaces God with himself. He said they began to worship the creature instead of the creator. You know, it was popularly believed for a long time that it was the sun that revolved around the earth. Man likes to hear that. That's what he wants to believe. In fact, the scientist Galileo, who tried to prove that it was the other way around, they burnt him. They hanged him on the stakes for daring to say that the earth was not the center of the universe. But eventually science has proven it. The sun that throws the light out and makes life possible on this earth, it's the sun that is stationary. And that represents God. Everything else revolves around him. When man chooses not to revolve around God anymore, not to make God the center of his universe, he is lost. That is our state, lost. That is mankind's state. Lost. So, if you jump to verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. That's it. Once you take God out of the heart of man, man malfunctions like a faulty computer. And then the capacity that God gave him to create, he unleashes it on creating evil. Let's see what people do from verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's it. See, the depths of emotional fulfillment that God has provided for man, the joy, the kind that God births in the human spirit, in spite of circumstances, the peace that passes all understanding, the love that God puts in there, the generosity, okay, the selflessness, the capacity for patience that God births in the person, they are all lost when we take God out of his place in our hearts. But then we must find some way to satisfy those needs or the need for those emotions. That's what leads to all those things that man does. See, the Apostle Paul said there that they had to begin to satisfy the cravings of their bodies and began to lust against one another. Any society that takes God out of his place will give in to sexual immorality. Because sex is one of the strongest emotions known to man. It gives us the kicks. So sex is glamorized. And then, like drugs or any of those artificial things that give us fulfillment, we never have enough. Whatever we have satisfies us for some time and then it is not enough any longer. Jesus said to the woman by the well of Samaria, whoever drinks of the water of this life will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water of life that I have to give, it will be in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. His joy, his fulfillment, happiness will be internally produced. So, sex and more sex. And then, when the level of satisfaction is limited, then you have homosexuality and lesbianism. And then man invents sex toys. And then you have sex shops. And you see all that coming into our country now. If we don't give God his place, we will have to invent evil things to keep ourselves happy. So now we have strip clubs in our country. In fact, in our neighborhood here, where people go to watch the naked bodies of women who are dancing naked. Then they say, if you pay a little more, in fact, you can have one come and dance on your lap. And then if you pay a little more, you can cuckoo carry that one home. When we cannot get the fulfillment, the kind that God provides, we overvalue material things. That's covetousness. We want joy, and we want it from buying cars. We want it from buying houses. We want it from having a lot of money in the account. And we do not realize that many of those things that we do are proof that we are spiritually sick. When a person can afford to take 5 billion naira, 10 billion naira, 17 billion naira of money that belongs to everybody else and steals it, the person is sick. There's no amount of material acquisition, no amount of sex that will fill the gap, the hole in your spirit when you take God out. See the level of insecurity in our country. See our desperation for material things, our insecurity. And see the inventions by our young people sitting in front of computers and through the internet creating all those things by which they defraud people all over the world. Where will it end? I fear for this country. If we don't stop on this path of destruction, I fear. I have faith for this nation. I am passionate about the transformation of this country. But I hope that this country will not, first of all, experience massive destruction before God has the opportunity of building it back. There is need for change. And that change has got to be now. Amen. Until we change inside, we're not going to change outside. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:25, he said, "You hypocrites, you Pharisees, you wash the outside of a cup and you leave the inside dirty. You are like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. You focus on outward success, but inside you are rotten." He said, clean the inside of the cup first. The outside would automatically be clean. That's where we have to start from. This war on corruption is a waste of time if something doesn't happen to the heart of the average Nigerian. Now, my point today is when it comes to changing the human heart, there is no human being that can do it. You see, what slows us down on the path of transformation is our denial. Denial. We're not accepting that we're wrong. We're pontificating. We're pretending. We're hypocritical. And when I say things are wrong, I don't mean just outside, even inside the church. Even though we are born again, our human heart still have the capacity to mess up big time. That's why you've seen people, including men of God, highly rated, you've seen them fumble, mess up. And it's because of the capacity of the human spirit if we don't deal with some of its tendencies. We don't like to look in the mirror and admit that the person we're looking at has issues, that we have weaknesses, because it is not convenient to tell yourself the truth. We need to look in the mirror and tell the person we see there, you know what, you have a problem with malice. You may have been in the church for 20 years, but in this area of your life, there's a weakness. You have a problem with lust. You have a problem with money. You have a problem with lying. You have a problem with being honest. Okay? And then ask God for help. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. Look at all the things we're overlooking in our country now. We've become shameless. Other people from other parts of the world will look at us and think that some of the things we're doing are bizarre. We don't think so. Something just goes wrong and within 2 days or 3 days, 500 people dead. And then the foreign media screams. This place must be a jungle. No, we say no, it's propaganda. It's propaganda. They should mind their own business and leave us alone. Let us continue to kill ourselves. We do not realize there are universal standards. So we can afford to be government officials, get speech writers to write a speech the way it should be written. Then we read it knowing we are lying. And people all over the country to sit in front of the TV listening to a liar. We know it's a lie. Yet when we see the person, hey, Ranka Dede, Babake, Ogasa, it's a liar. The standards are clear, straight. A lie is a lie. And if it's a leader that is lying, it's a disaster. It's coming back. You can celebrate the person and give the person a chieftaincy title. But it will come back to meet you. Denial. Even in the law court, when an accused person quickly admits his or her wrong and pleads for leniency, judges tend to be merciful. Because the person has saved everybody from wasting their resources and their time. We need to learn to be genuinely remorseful. Things are not the way they should be. And we need to admit so. We're not meeting God's standards. And we need to ask for the change to begin with us. I'll tell you this. With God, obedience is better than sacrifice. And if we ask Him for help, because 1 John 1:9 there says, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, that this environment will not successfully corrupt you. It will not corrupt your destiny. Your testimony will be Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. We need to restore the fear of God into our hearts. God is not wicked, but He is dangerous. Electricity is not wicked, it is dangerous. God is not wicked, but God is dangerous. And He says that this season He will expose hypocrisy. He will shame insecurity. All the things done out of insecurity will expose them. Righteousness will pay. In our country, people who don't steal, who make money legitimately, will become more prosperous than those who are stealing. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will it profit a man? Jesus asked. Mark 8:35. If a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul, why should a man give his soul in exchange for a car? Or his soul in exchange for a house or for a job? They are not worth it. If you steal all the money in the world, build houses all over this city. If war breaks out here, they will bomb your houses to pieces. You will run away with a handbag, struggling to preserve your life. Then you will appreciate that your life is more valuable than those buildings. They are not worth it. Amen. It's not worth the loss. God will help you. God will help me. In the name of Jesus, the Son of God, you will not fail. You will not falter. My God will strengthen you. Whatever weakness has the potential to sink your destiny, God will sink it on your behalf. The grace of God will be sufficient for you. His strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Where Satan got you to fail before, when he comes this week, he will meet the power of God in that part of your life. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Whatever you may lose for now choosing to stand for the truth, God will restore 1,000-fold into your life. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ.
Make yours a world of possibilities. Come to Daystar Christian Center this Sunday at plot A3C, Ikosi Road, Aregun, Lagos, Nigeria. Join any of our four services at 7 a.m., 8:30 a.m., 10 a.m., or 11:30 a.m. and experience possibilities without limits. Daystar, raising role models.
Begin from Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." We're discussing Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism. You know, we were discussing the last time about the fact that God wants us to live supernaturally. We discussed from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has entered into the heart of any man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But these things he has revealed unto us by his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the person who makes the unseen world real to us, who gives us the capacity to see beyond what our physical eyes cannot see, gives us the capacity to hear what natural ears cannot hear. He gives us the capacity to know things that we would not have known through our five senses. And then he brings the power of God to bear in our lives. So we have the capacity to do things our human ability would never have been able to do. So here the Apostle Paul met some Christians in Ephesus and was asking them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He was referring to the reception of the Holy Spirit in this instance as a separate and distinct experience from being born again. True, the Holy Spirit is involved in the process of being born again. When we ask God for forgiveness and he removes or destroys the nature of sin, the nature of the devil from us, because sin is a nature, he imparts the nature of God into us, because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's a person. So he recreates in us the nature of God. Then we get born again. But other than that, there's something else he is supposed to do. John the Baptist made reference to this experience in Mark chapter 1 and verse 8. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And this was John the Baptist speaking about Jesus Christ. I baptize you with water, but when Jesus Christ comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very, very important. John dipped people in water because baptism means immersion. To baptize means to immerse, to dip in. John would immerse people in water, bring them up, and water would be dripping down the whole of their body. And the same John now said, when Jesus comes, he won't just baptize you in water, he will dip you into the Holy Spirit, which means that you will have the Holy Spirit dripping all over you. Actually, what happens when you are filled with the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit takes over the use of your faculties. That's what he does. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, don't be filled with wine where there is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And he was comparing being filled with the Spirit of God with being drunk. The truth, of course, is that when a person takes alcohol in excess, he begins to lose control of his faculties. Am I right? He begins to see things that ordinary eyes cannot see. Am I right? Like the drunk man who was, you know, staggering home and came across an electric pole. Said, get out. Did you hear what I said? Get out. He was speaking to an electric pole. He thought it was a human being. Okay? He was seeing things that ordinary eyes cannot see. Okay? I love to watch these crime channels, okay, cable channels on crime, investigation, and so on. And a man was pulled over. He was driving dangerously and he was pulled over by the police. And the policeman decided to run a test on him. Because the man was asking, have you been drinking too much? You've been drinking? He said, no, I'm quick. Okay, I'm fine. Okay, can you think you'll be able to do everything I ask you to do? He said, sure. So the policeman brought out a rule. Told him to hold one end. Pulled it and said, you see, we're going to measure the ground, okay? Okay, let's go down now. You put it on the ground. I'll hold it here. As the man went down, he just tumbled over. He was losing control of his faculties. And the Apostle Paul then compares being filled with the Spirit of God with being drunk, which means the Holy Spirit takes over your faculties. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples just before he went back to heaven and told them the need for them to be filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus commanded his disciples to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life was not designed to be lived with human ability, but with the power of the Spirit of God. It's good for us to also know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for a select group of people. Because some people say, oh, it was true for those days, but not now. Or some say, well, obviously the pastors need that, but maybe not for us ordinary Christians. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, it says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise of the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for everyone. How do you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? In Acts chapter 2, the first time ever people were filled with the Spirit of God, if you read from verse 2, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were seated. That's interesting. You can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a sovereign act of God, without anyone praying for somebody, the person can be filled. In this instance, nobody prayed specifically for any other person. They all together were praying, waiting for the promise of the Spirit. And then God chose his own time. He chose how to do it. And they were all filled with the Spirit of God. Because verse 3 there says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Sovereign act of God. It happened also in Acts chapter 10. Peter was in the house of a man named Cornelius. This man was a Gentile. And Peter certainly would have been reluctant.
Verses 28 says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Let's read verse 31 together. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Sweet Holy Spirit, give us understanding. In Jesus' name.